Good morning. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to carry a name that means dog, bold, impetuous? Well, maybe the bold part sounds pretty exciting, but I don't know about the dog part. That was Caleb. That's what his name meant. And yet, of all the names that are recorded in Scripture, very few are brighter than the name Caleb. You remember Caleb from the stories that you have read. His father was Jephunneh. He was a Kenizzite. He walked out of Egyptian bondage with Moses and with all the children of Israel. And he survived the wilderness wanderings. And then he was one of the 12 spies that was sent into the land of the Canaanites, and he and Joshua were the only ones who returned that left Egypt and actually made it into the Promised Land. But Caleb is not mentioned because of his pedigree. He's not mentioned because he had great wealth or possessions. He's remembered because God said something about him that God did not say about many men. And if you have your Bibles, it's over in the book of Numbers in chapter 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. First, I want you to notice who's speaking that. God was speaking that. Called him my servant. Said that he had followed me fully. He said that he had a different spirit. Now, if God said that about you, would that be enough? I suspect it would. What made Caleb's spirit different that God would call it out? Well, first, we could say that he had a spirit of faith in the face of fear. Back when Moses sent out those 12 spies, this was not just a scouting trip for curiosity. This was actually a reconnaissance before the conquest that was going to take place. And every tribe sent a leader, and these leaders were not weak men. The ones that were chosen were rulers or decision makers, influencers. And if you go back to chapter before in Numbers chapter 13, it gives the instructions that these 12 spies were to consider. It said, go out and see the land. Examine the people. See whether they're strong. See whether they're weak. Go observe the cities. See where they live, how they live. Are they in shacks and tents? Are they in fortified houses? Bring back some fruit. And finally, be of good courage. I imagine they needed good courage in order to go into that land. So for 40 days, the scripture tells us that they searched out the land. They went to the valleys. They went to the forests. They went, studied all the streams. They finally cut down a cluster of grapes that said that was so big that it took two men with a staff between them in order to carry the grapes because they were dragging on the ground. They brought back pomegranates, figs, the bounty of the land. And then when they returned, every one of the 12 all agreed. We find it in Numbers 13:27. It truly flows with milk and honey. That's everything God promised the promised land would be. Beautiful land. But then came the word in Numbers 13:28 that changed everything. It begins, nevertheless. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. And the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And verse 33 adds this, there we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. So there it is. The giants weren't the real problem. The real problem was how they saw themselves. They had grasshopper vision, I guess you could say. 10 spies focused on all the obstacles that would keep them from taking the promised land. Only 2 of the spies focused upon God. Caleb had already stood up before the people. Look back at verse 30 of chapter 13 of Numbers. He says, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." You go over to Numbers chapter 14, verse 9, he adds this, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Caleb didn't deny the presence of giants in the land. He simply didn't let the focus be upon the giants and thinking that they were bigger than God. As I read that, I kept saying, how many times do we do exactly what those 10 spies do? We see a culture shifting. We see fewer people attending worship. We see our children drifting. We see the mountain. And what do we say? We cannot. I cannot. Caleb said, we can. Because God is with us. Interesting, if you want to go into a deeper study, go over to Joshua. In the 5th chapter of Joshua, in verse 1, it says this. When the kings of the land that included the giants heard that the Lord had dried up the Red Sea and the Jordan River, their hearts melted, and it says there was no spirit in them. So think about what that's saying. Israel was afraid of the giants, but the giants were already afraid of God. Isn't that just like us sometimes? We're afraid of things and tremble. And those very things that we're afraid of and tremble to already tremble before God. Caleb had a different spirit. He had a spirit that stands when alone. Caleb and Joshua were outvoted. The majority all carried with the 10. The people began to weep. Some of them argued that they ought to return back to Egypt in captivity. Some even spoke of stoning those that were still faithful. Never easy to stand against the majority, is it? But truth is not determined by votes. The voice of the majority is not always the voice of God. Often it's just the voice of comfort. It's the voice of convenience and compromise. The majority might say one doctrine is as good as another. It doesn't really matter. They might say one church is as good as another. It doesn't matter what they preach or believe. One baptism is just as good as another. Worship is just a matter of preference. Pick, choose. Caleb dared to be different. He stood up even when he was standing up alone. And notice something important. Caleb didn't just merely disagree with the other 10. He quieted the people, the scripture says. He spoke up. He took a stand. There's a difference between private conviction and public courage. Caleb had both. If you go over to Joshua chapter 14, verse 9, it later records the promise that Moses made to him. "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." Wholly followed. Not halfway. Not following when it's convenient. Not following when it's popular. But wholly following the Lord. Brethren, partial obedience is really disobedience. Caleb's spirit was different because his loyalty to God was complete. He had a spirit like David. Oh, we all remember David. We teach our little kids about David and Goliath. You remember that? But the story is not about slingshots. The story is about spirit. You can go over to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel and read about it. There it describes Goliath. We remember him, seen pictures of him, the helmet, the armor. Remember the spear that was like a weaver's beam. It was so big and heavy. And then he stands up and he shouts out defiance, and Saul and all of Israel, they were dismayed. They were greatly afraid, except one little shepherd boy. David said in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight." Why? Why was David willing to fight something that the generals and the army wouldn't? Well, he remembered the story about the lion and the bear, where God had protected him. He remembered how God had been faithful in the past, and he trusted God that he would be faithful in the future. So he took five smooth stones, put one of them in the sling, slung the sling, Goliath fell. The difference was not size. The difference was spirit. Caleb had a spirit like young David. He didn't see the unbeatable enemy. He just saw it as an opportunity for God to do his work. Brethren, the church today doesn't need more numbers as much as it needs more faith. It needs men and women with a different spirit. A spirit that never retires. As we read our story, 45 years passed. Think about that. 45 years wandering before they get to go into the promised land. 45 years of funerals every day. 45 years of watching a generation die off in the wilderness because they would not trust God. And all that time, Caleb waited. If you go back to Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, it records one of the most stirring speeches in Scripture. "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day Moses sent me. Now therefore, give me this mountain." 85 years old? He didn't ask for the valley that was green and lush. He didn't request some quiet corner where he could go and retire. He didn't say, "I've done my part. It's time for the next generation to step up and get going." He said, "Give me this mountain." What mountain? The mountain he wanted was Hebron. That's the very region where the Anakim, the giants, lived 45 years before. And those same giants still live there to some degree. Caleb wanted the hard place. Some people grow old. And as we grow old, we grow spiritually weaker. Caleb grew older, and he grew spiritually stronger. Age did not dull his courage. Waiting did not weaken his conviction. Delay did not destroy his faith. He still believed what he believed when he was 40 years old. He still trusted what he trusted when he was walking in the wilderness of the promised land and searching it out. He still had a different spirit. I read that and I said, what about me? What about us? Have we allowed time to cool our zeal? We quietly retired from the Lord's work? Have we convinced ourselves that we've done our part and it's time for somebody else to pick it up and carry it? I imagine what it would be like to have a church full of 85-year-old Calebs. Can you imagine what it would be like to have a church full of 40-year-old Calebs or 20-year-old Calebs? People who say, "Give me the mountain." People who choose the difficult task. People who volunteer for the hard work. That's a different spirit. That's a spirit that endures. Let's not forget what happened between in those 45 years. When the people heard God's judgment was, you're going to wander before you can go into the promised land for 1 year for every day the spies went out and searched that land. They searched for 40 days. You will wander for 40 years. Well, when they heard that, they changed their mind. We were all wrong, God. We'll go now. God said no. They tried anyway. They were soundly defeated. Maybe there's a powerful lesson there. Maybe when God says go, go. Maybe when God says go now, we ought to go now. Delayed obedience becomes disobedience. For 40 years, the wilderness became a graveyard. Everyone 20 years old and above died during those 40 years, except for Caleb and Joshua. Think about that. Every day, multiple funerals. Every day, a reminder of the missed opportunity. Every day, another testimony to what happens when you have fear and unbelief. They had their moment. They hesitated. They lost it. So maybe there's a truth here for us. Maybe God's saying, now or never. There comes a time in our life when decisions have to be made. There's a point we can't see, invisible to the eye, but real in eternity. Like an airplane fueled for a journey, there is a point in which you can't turn back. You don't have enough fuel. You got to keep going. The decision is made by the distance traveled. So it is in life. We tell ourselves, well, I'm going to obey God later. I've got some stuff I've got to straighten out in my life first. I'll get serious later. I will repent later. I will get involved in the work of the church later. What if that later never comes? What if today is your moment? There's a time we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There's a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. Caleb did not miss his moment. He believed when all the others doubted. He trusted when others trembled. He endured when others complained. And after decades of waiting, he received what God has promised him. What about our promised land? We have a promise. Peter reminds us of that inheritance. You can go over to 1 Peter, the first chapter, kind of verses 2 through 4. It says where we have a promise too is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. You can go over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. It says there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. So there is still a promised land for all of us. I guess it's not flowing with milk and honey, though it could have milk and honey there. It is indeed flowing with eternal glory. It's not guarded by giants. It's entered through faith. So the question is not whether heaven exists. The question is whether we have Caleb's spirit so that we can get there. We wholly follow the Lord to get there. Wholly, not partially. Wholly, not when convenient. Wholly, not when comfortable. I know Christians grow weary. I grow weary. I know Christians quit. I've seen it all my life. I know sometimes they just sit down. They let disappointment or criticism, hardship silence them. Caleb wouldn't be silenced. He had faith, he had courage, he had patience, he had endurance, and in the end he got his mountain. That mountain that you see on your bulletin and behind me, that's Hebron. Didn't look easy, especially covered in snow. So what kind of spirit do we have? We like the 10, we've got grasshopper faith, or we have giant slaying faith? We have a spirit of fear like they did, or do we have a spirit of trust? God wants us to have a different spirit, and he calls us to him through faith, through repentance of your sin, through your willingness to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by being immersed, baptized, to wash away your sins, and to rise and walk out in the world and make a difference because you have a different spirit. Think about that this morning as we come together. We sing our song of invitation.